Psalm of David, Psalm 103. David talks to himself. I do too. Do you talk to yourself sometimes? You don't have to admit it out loud. Yeah, I do. I talk to myself. I'll be sitting in my office and there's no one around and I'll go, man, I'm hungry. Now, there's no one in the room, just me and the Lord, and that's who I'm talking to. And, you know, David will talk to himself. You've seen him write other psalms before, and he'll talk to himself. That's not a major problem in your life. It's not a major flaw if you talk to yourself. It's not a major flaw if you answer yourself. It is a problem if you misunderstood what you said. That becomes a whole other issue. That could be a problem. And I do that too. What'd you say? He says, bless the Lord. To bless means to exalt or to praise or to worship him and lift him up and lift up his name. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul. I'm talking to me. Talking to, you know, David's talking to himself. Oh, my soul. Oh, David, bless the Lord. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Praise him, exalt him, worship him, lift up his holy name. Bless the Lord. All that is within me. You know, that means, as David talks to himself, David is saying, David, bless the Lord with your whole heart, with your whole heart, with everything that's in you, bless God. Worship him, exalt his holy name with an undivided heart. You know, it is hard to serve the Lord because we don't really want to give up. It's hard. And of course, we'll talk about serving him and how we want to just love the Lord. But as soon as a little bit of pressure is put on us, man, we're on edge. It doesn't work. And David says, holy, don't be that way. Worship, bless, exalt God and his holy name with an undivided heart, with all that is within me. Psalm 86, we read it before, verses 11 and 12. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name or reverence thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify thy name forevermore. Unite my heart. Don't let me have an undivided heart. It becomes divided easily. All it takes for me is just a little bit of pressure in my life, and now I'm divided. You know, do I do this to this person? Do I say this? What do I do? What do I do? Oh, Lord. And then you start to pray because you think, all right, I'm getting angry. I really pray that God will help me, especially lately, to stay calm and to repeat things over and over to people, or to not say or let myself go, but to hold back and just try to deal with everything that goes on around me. Don't let me lose it, because don't let my heart become undivided in this. Let me remember what's key. Let me remember what's all about. And let's do this. You know, we're warned in Isaiah chapter 29. There's a warning, and we'll see it here. Isaiah 29, verse 13. Wherefore, the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips, do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. I'll read that again because I did it pretty sloppily. I'm working on my colors, and then I'll start working on my letters. Wherefore the Lord said, forasmuch as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. They're following teachings, sort of, but they really don't have a heart to be doing what they're doing. Their lips honor me, but their hearts are far away. We used to call that in the old days lip service. It's fake. It's not real. We're warned against that. Don't just give this whole thing lip service. David says to himself, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Every bit of me, an undivided heart. Jesus quotes from Isaiah. Isaiah 29 that I read to you, Isaiah 29:13. Jesus quotes from there. In Mark chapter 7, I'll read you Mark 7, verses 5 through 7. Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but they eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said unto them, well has Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Trying to keep the rules of men, trying to say I'm a Christian, I follow God, and then a little pressure comes upon me, and what happens is we lose it. We fight, we argue, we spit, we curse, we scratch, we pinch. And David says, I can't be that way. It's got to be with an undivided heart that I worship and praise and reverence and exalt the Lord. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. So we're warned not to do this lip service thing. I'm a Christian, just don't cross me, you know? Oh yeah, I'm saved. Just don't mess with my ministry. That's lip service. So David says, my whole heart, bless the Lord. And notice, bless his holy name, God's name. I've given you these before, but I'm going to do them kind of fast. So if you're a quick writer, right. If not, grab the official Christian tape. Just don't give it to the Coeur d'Alene press. Well, you can if you want. God's name. Each time we read about God, that's what we're reading about. When you'll see a name, you'll see it really describes something about him, what he does, or what his character's like. When we talk about God's name, and I've just written just a few. This is not all that are in Scripture, but there are quite a few here. And Jehovah Jireh means simply, the Lord will provide. I'm sure that you remember Abraham bringing that up. Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. The Lord God Almighty will provide. Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my banner, my guide, my defense. Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is our peace. Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is always there, or the Lord is present. Jehovah Rapha. The Lord is our healer. Oh boy, Jehovah Makedeshim, the Lord thy sanctifier. Jehovah Rohi, the Lord my shepherd. Tsidkenu, with a T, starts with a T. Tsidkenu. Jehovah Tsidkenu means the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. El Elyon, which is the Most High God. El Roi, the strong one who sees. El Shaddai, the all-powerful, almighty one. And El Olam, the everlasting God. Each time you see his name, you see we learn something about him. And what are we to do? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. We think about his name, all those things he is, my provider, my guide, my defense, my peace. He is always there. He's our healer. He's our sanctifier. He's our shepherd, our righteousness. He's the Lord of hosts. He's the Most High God. He's the strong one who always sees. He's the all-powerful God. He is the everlasting God. And we lift his name up. Do you praise him? Do you worship him? And it needs to be an undivided praise and worship. And he goes on. He doesn't stop. Again, bless the Lord. Oh, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Don't forget the benefits. Now, I know what you're thinking. I think benefits, all right, that's like a salary package. All right, do we got insurance? What are you? No, benefits. What that means is literally God's dealings with us. His dealing with you. Don't forget his dealing with you. How has he dealt with you? Have you seen anybody whose life has ever changed and then they could say to you, man, God saved my life, turned me around? And David could say the same thing. And David says, oh, bless the Lord, oh, my soul, and don't forget the things he's done in your life, his benefits. The pastor was going out to just check the mail. And as he went outside to check the mail, he got near the mailbox and he heard some yelling. And as he looked out across the field, there's an elementary school down the way, a big wide open field between his church and the elementary school. And he looks and there's a young feller running at him, toward him, in the field. And about five or six boys are chasing him and throwing rocks at him. And you hear them laughing and yelling and cussing, and they're throwing rocks at this kid, and he's running as fast as he can, but they're catching him. And he trips and he falls. And as he falls down, the boys begin to catch up with him. And so the pastor, being an older gentleman, still ran on over there and chased these young men off. And here's this little boy. He's about 12 years old. He's pretty small for his age. And he's crying and he's bleeding and he's now cut up. If you fall down in Arizona, you're going to get cut up. Even on pavement, you know what I mean? It's just dry out there. And the pastor lifts him up kind of to a sitting position and starts to dust him off a little bit. And the pastor says, are you all right? And the little boy says, no, not at all. And he is just sobbing. And the pastor helps him to his feet and they're dusting him off. He says, let me take you inside and we'll just kind of wipe your face down and clean you up a little bit and you're going to be all right. Well, as he lifted him to his feet, the pastor noticed this kid has the biggest ears that he has ever seen in his life. He said, you know, basically he looked like a Volkswagen going down the street with both doors open. He didn't say anything. But he takes the little boy inside and sets him down and he goes to get a rag, wets it, and is wiping the blood off, and the little boy is just sobbing. And the pastor, after he kind of gets him a little bit cleaned up, he says, tell me what the problem is. And the little boy says, can't you tell? Look at my ears. The pastor said, yeah, I see. Those are large. I see that. What's the problem? Well, the kids at school make fun of me because my ears are so large. Every day they chase me and they throw rocks and they call me ears. Now, to you and I, that's silly. But when you're 12, that's your entire life, okay? And he now began to sob, not because he was hurting from the rocks and from falling, but just because he was telling the pastor how the people were treating him. And he says, I have asked my dad, please, dad, let me grow my hair long. This was 1975. And his dad was in the military, and his dad would not let him grow his hair long because then he figured only people that did drugs or bikers or really bad people or sissies would grow their hair long. So his dad, being in the military, would not allow him to do it. He says, I've asked my dad, I've pleaded with him, I've begged with him, but he won't let me grow my hair long. I can't hide my ears. And the teachers at school even laugh and make fun of me. Adults. And the pastor said to him, I want you to know that there is someone who loves you just the way you are. There is someone who cares about you. He says, matter of fact, I'm going to tell you something that may shock you. He gave you those ears. I don't know why, but he wants you to have them. He has made you this way and he loves you. But you need to know who he is. And the pastor proceeded to tell this 12-year-old person who is crying, sitting there in a chair, about Jesus. How Jesus loves you. How he would never leave you. How he will protect you and defend you. How he will give you eternal life and wash away your sins because he died on the cross for you. And he rose again from the dead. And that day, in 1975, that little boy bowed his head, and he asked Jesus into his heart. He didn't understand a lot. And that day when he went home, he asked his parents if he could come to church. They thought this is probably some kind of strange thing. They weren't sure about it, so for a few weeks they wouldn't allow him to come to church. Finally, they called, asked the pastor a few questions, and this little boy was allowed to come to church. And he would walk from his home all by himself, at 12 years old, and he would come to church every Sunday. I think I met him about his third Sunday there. And when they introduced him to me, I said, I didn't catch your name. He says, call me Ears. I could see why. I said, Ears? He says, yes, because God loves me just like this. He wants me to have these ears. He's going to use them for his glory. My ears. Do you know? I never knew his name. I never knew his name. I called him Ears. Every time I said, Ears, how's it going? How's school going? He told me, the kids don't chase me anymore. This is a few months down the road. I said, why? He said, because I've told them. I want you to call me Ears. Because the Lord loves me. And he made me this way, and I want you to call me Ears. And he says, since then they don't do it, it's no fun. I'm telling you what, I had never seen anything like it. I was a pretty young Christian myself. I had never seen anything like it. 12 years old. Probably 3 or 4 months into this whole thing. He was crying at church, and the pastor said, what's up? He said, my parents are talking about getting a divorce. And I'm afraid. I don't know what to do. And the pastor said, why don't you just pray? So they prayed together. Ears was able to convince his dad and mom to at least come once to counseling with the pastor. Just come once. A 12-year-old person bringing their parents in for marriage counseling. And he sat outside the office praying while his parents sat inside the office fighting. After the whole thing was over, his mother and his father prayed the sinner's prayer and accepted the Lord. A 12-year-old individual had done that. When asked what he was praying outside, he said, I wanted my mother and my father to love one another like God loves me. God loves me and my ears are too big. So I wanted my mom and my dad to love each other with the faults that they have. Listen, has God done anything in your life? Imagine a 12-year-old. Has he done anything in your life? He has, hasn't he? Maybe not so drastic as Ears, to where you're seeing a 12-year-old bring his family in for counseling. Today he would be 30. I don't know where he is or what he's doing. But I'm sure those ears are being used for God's glory. What does this say? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all his dealings with you. God will use you. God will use me. He will use us. With an undivided heart, bless the Lord, O my soul. Who, verse 3, forgives all thine iniquities, who heals all thy diseases, who redeems thy life from destruction, who crowns thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. He forgives all your sins. In Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. Only in Jesus. If you've asked Jesus into your heart, your sins are gone. All your sins are forgiven. Bless the Lord, O my soul, the one who forgives all your sins. Those of you that are Christians. An undivided heart. Do you bless him and praise him simply because he has forgiven your sins? I mean, that is enough, isn't it? We want him to do something else. Do more. I mean, give me one of these and heal my foot and fix everything and straighten this out and make this happen. But you know, hasn't he done a lot just by forgiving my sins? He forgives all your sins. Titus 3, 5 and 6. Titus 3, verses 5 and 6. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. He has forgiven all my iniquities, all my transgressions. Why? How? Through Jesus. You know, you and I aren't doing so good. You'll see that in a moment in this psalm. By the way, I'm only doing this psalm tonight because this is one of my favorites. I read this one time. A young person had died. And I went by and I read this chapter. And the response I got from one of the people is that all you're going to say? I thought, who could say more? And you're welcome. This is one of my favorites. Look at this. He forgives all your sins. Christian, you are going to heaven. And you don't deserve it. I'm going to heaven. And I do not deserve it. Our best days here are absolutely gross in the sight of the Lord. All our righteousnesses, the best things that we can do. I hear people say, well, there's a little bit of good in people. Hey, listen, that little bit on your best day, the nicest thing you could think of is a filthy rag. It's soiled, it's gross in the sight of the Lord. So just get used to the fact that we ought to be blessing the Lord because he forgives all our sins. I can go to heaven, you can go to heaven, we can go to heaven based on his work, not mine. That's a great feeling. He heals all thy diseases. I think this not only carries a today, but this carries a connotation of future tense as well. God has healed you many times. I know that you and I don't know it. We don't realize what he has done. We don't realize what was even going on in our own bodies. And yet God took care of it. But sooner or later, we've got to die. It's got to be. If we're not raptured, your body is going to die. He could heal you a million times, but then you must die. Hebrews says, it is appointed unto men. There is an appointment to keep. Once to die, but after this, the judgment. We've got to die. Yet God continues to heal us, but the ultimate healing is coming, isn't it? We prayed, I remember praying for a lady, and we just prayed that God would heal her, and she died that afternoon. Someone said, God didn't answer your prayer. Well, I think he did, didn't he? I mean, isn't that the ultimate healing, to go and to be in the presence of the Lord where there is no more sickness at all? We really like it here. Don't let us fool you. I mean, we want out. But the truth is, we fight as hard as we can to stay. It's built in us. We like it here. As ugly, as gross, as bad as it is. The little people mistreating ears like that. And the truth is, we still try to stay, don't we? Go ahead, do it. Oh, yeah. But you know, God will heal all your diseases. It's coming up. He heals now, and there was ultimate healing coming. He redeems your life from destruction. I don't know what direction ears would have gone had he not come to Jesus Christ, because he was so mistreated. He was so angry toward the other children. I do not know what would have happened to him, what direction he might have taken. But I know that God redeemed him just like he redeemed me. He redeems your life from destruction. Hey, what path would you have taken had God not saved you? Where would I be today had God not saved my life? Where would I be? What would I be doing? What's the old expression? I shudder to think. Thinking makes me shudder anyway. But how about you? I mean, you're in pretty bad shape now. What do you think it would have been like had you not come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? Where would you be? Prison? CEO? I said that. Prison? You ever wonder where you'd be? A slave to something, huh? Imprisoned by something, possibly? Drugs? He redeems your life from destruction. I don't know where I would be, but I'm thankful that I'm here. And I don't want to know. I don't want to do the old George Bailey, It's a Wonderful Life. I don't want to find out where I would have gone and what more trouble I would have gotten into. I don't want to know. So I'm glad he grabbed me. He bought me with a price. I've been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He redeemed your life by his blood. It's 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, from your empty lifestyle received by the tradition of your fathers. But you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He redeemed my life from destruction. Oh, bless the Lord, oh, my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. For he has redeemed your life from destruction. What else did he do? He crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. He crowns you and I with his love and with his kindness and with his mercy. Your day, Christian, is spent thinking about what God has done, huh? Oh, I know you get busy. I know. But don't you think about it? I mean, doesn't it cross your mind during the day? Maybe even when you're going to grab your Bible or you're on your way home and you turn on the radio and maybe there's a Christian program on and you stop and think, oh, you know, man, look, oh, God, that was a long day. And you, I mean, hasn't he? Hasn't he done amazing things in your heart? Look at this. He crowns you with love. And he crowns you with his kindness and his mercies. His kindness. It is because of his kindness and his mercy and his love that I am here today. It is because of his kindness, his mercy, and his love you are here today. It wasn't by works of righteousness that we did to get ourselves here, to work ourselves here. We're such servants and we do it so well. And so look at us. No, it's not that at all. Look at how kind he has been. Amazing. Not only does he crown us with love and kindness and mercy, but he provides food, satisfies your mouth with good things and some not so good things, but you can still eat them. So that your youth is renewed like the eagles. You're strengthened again. God provided you food. Maybe not what you wanted. I've seen the times when we wanted this and it was something else instead because we couldn't afford. But God has always provided, always. And that food energizes you and strengthens you in the power of the Holy Spirit. And you keep on serving. The Lord, verse 6, executes righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord, God himself, executes righteousness and judgment. The Lord does things right. When God does something, it's right. He executes righteousness. When God moves, it's always the right move. When God speaks, it's always the right thing to say. God is righteous and the things are right. So stop complaining so much about what he's doing in your life. Start praising him, saying, oh, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all those within me. Bless his holy name. He has done great things. He has redeemed my life. He has done so much. He is righteous. Even what's going on in my life now, he knows. Whether it hurts, whether it's easy, whether it's hard, he knows. And God is good. And not only that, but he is just in his judgments. I hear people so worried. You mean, you know, what about those who haven't heard? What about all those people? What about the starving? Listen, if I know God, he's righteous. And when he judges, it is just. I don't have to fear that he's going to allow someone to get into hell that shouldn't be there. I don't have that fear in the least. That is not the God I serve. He's good and he is just. You can count on him. You don't have to see everything and know everything. You are finite, so am I. He is not. I know he is good and righteous and he is just. I trust him. You say, not good enough for me. You know what? Then nothing's good enough for you. If you can't take his word, nothing will be good enough for you. You won't trust him. God revealed himself to Moses. You remember that? He revealed himself to Moses. What did he do to the children of Israel? Notice his acts to the children of Israel. The children of Israel didn't see as much as Moses got to see. The children of Israel did see what God was doing. They saw the Red Sea parted. They saw the manna was there every morning. They saw the water coming from the rock. They saw God in action. But God revealed himself to Moses and his acts to the children of Israel. Right now, and remember, they were in unbelief. Right now, I believe God reveals himself to you. But I think a lot of people see what he's doing and just refuse to accept that he's doing it. But he reveals himself to you. You can have a personal relationship. You can know the Lord your God. Do you? You can. But the question is always up to us whether we do or not. Look at verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. God is full of mercy. I am convinced that we don't take that serious enough. I am convinced we don't trust him like we should, and we don't see him as merciful. Well, if you're so merciful, how come you don't heal me? If you're so merciful, how come this is going on in my life? If you're such a good God, wait a minute, you're making a big mistake. Because God is filled with mercy. And his mercies, we learn, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. His mercies never run out. They never, ever run out. His mercies don't ever end. They are new every morning. Throughout all eternity, they will never end. And not only that, but he is full of grace, undeserved favor, merit. Grace, for by grace are you saved through faith. Undeserved favor. He gives me eternal life by simply saying yes to Jesus Christ, opening my heart, and Jesus comes in and God gives to me eternal life. That is grace. And God is, listen, not only is he full of mercy, he is full of grace. There's plenty to go around if you know anybody that has never been born again. God's full of grace. And he is slow to anger. Oh, he does get angry. Read the book of Revelation. You can see clearly. Read the book of Exodus. Read the book of Deuteronomy. Read the book of Judges. Well, read the Bible. I mean, you're going to see God does get angry. But he is slow to anger. To the people in Nineveh, you got 40 days. 40 days. I'm going to blow this place off the planet. French fry. Crispy critters. It's a paraphrase. They repented. What happened? God didn't blow them off the planet, did he? Until 120 years later. Then they were gone. Then they were wrecked up. Then they were ruined. Then they were destroyed. Because they went back into the garbage. Look how calm he is. You got 40 days. They repent. All right? Another 120 years, they're gone. Think you could last 120 years being calm and patient with them? Hey, you ever been married? And you listen to husbands and you listen to wives and they say, that guy is getting on my nerves. You've only been married 3 weeks. I tried to tell you. Not all marriages are like that, just most. You know why? Because iron sharpens iron. And you got that woman going 1,000 miles an hour to the left. And you got that man going 1,000 miles an hour to the right. And when they hit, what are they doing? All those rough edges are being worked out. Pretty soon, if you live, you're going to be smooth. Too many bail out too quickly. But God's not that way. He is slow to anger. The word is long-suffering, which is the opposite of what we are, short-suffering. That's us. God is patient. He is so calm with us. Come on, admit it. Is he calm with you or what? Lord, I got to confess to you, I said that again. That's the third time in the last 5 minutes. Well, I'll try not to do that again. Lord, I just did it one more time, but I'll try not to do that again. Give me 5 more minutes. I'll do it 5 minutes. We're going to get it. And look how patient and how calm he is. Look at the things you're doing. Look at the things that you're thinking and the things that you're doing when nobody's around you. Look at the things you're a part of. You don't have to tell me. Just look at the things you're a part of and ask yourself, now is he being patient with me? Should he strike me dead or not? And does he? No. Look how patient he is with us. He's slow to anger. Now, he will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. I like that. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. He will not always chide. Do you chide? Or do you quit that? You quit chiding? How often did you chide before you were born again? Who uses that word in a normal sentence? Yeah, I didn't think so. Okay. It means to contend with as in a court of law. Or to bring a case against someone. To strive with, even in a physical fight. That's what chide means. It's a legal term, can be used to contend with in a court or bring a case against someone, or to literally punch them, physical fight them, wrestle. Now, underline always. He will not always do that. Sometimes he does. You see, sometimes he does. There are times, even as a Christian, that the Lord begins to bring a case against you. The Holy Spirit begins to mention to your heart, you're in an area, You've stepped into an area I don't want you in. You're saying things, your attitude is no good, and the Spirit begins to chide, doesn't he? He begins to bring a case against you. And what do you do? What do we do as Christians? We say, I confess, Lord. I confess that sin. My attitude is now no good. That's not what you want from me. He will not always chide, but he will a little bit to get you there. And he won't keep his anger forever. Thank you, Lord. Because people sure seem to. Yeah, I've heard this. You know, well, that guy, we were business partners 20 years ago. You know, and he cheated me, and I am still mad. There's no way. I don't even want to see him on the street. 20 years, and you haven't forgiven that and let it go? Aren't you glad that God doesn't do that to me and you? He doesn't keep his anger forever. Like, a lot of times, problems between husbands and wives are because one of them keeps that anger as long as they can drag it out. You said to me the first week we were married that you liked these shoes. And here we've been married 20 years. Throw the things away. You mean you don't like them? And you think, wait a minute, hold it. This is something, this is gone. The Lord doesn't do that. We do. Did you read 1 Corinthians where it says love doesn't keep accounts of evils done to it, wrongs done to it? That's what we're seeing here. God doesn't keep a record. Once he begins to bring a case against us, you know, Bob, that attitude is no good. The Spirit begins to speak to your heart, says you shouldn't have said that, or you shouldn't be here, or whatever. And you say, Lord, I confess to you. All right? How long does God stay mad? How long does God there put a little pressure on? It's gone. Do you hear that? It's gone. He's not going to say 3 days later, I don't know, I'm a little concerned about you, Bob. You know, 3 days ago, remember about noontime? God's not going to do that. Others will. I have seen it. I mean, they will. They're going to hold it. You know, you said, you know, 3 months ago, someone told me, you said. And I'm still mad. 90 days? I am so glad that the Lord doesn't keep his anger forever like that. He doesn't keep accounts like that. And you know, you should be glad too. You should be glad too that he's not building up a case against you by remembering all this. Oh, if he kept track of how many times I have disobeyed him since I came into the ministry. Forget just being a Christian. But I mean, just since then, or can you imagine if he kept accounts or records and he kept getting madder each time you added on to it? Where would some of you be? Where would some of us be? Oh, man, not in heaven. Notice, everyone, he has not dealt with us according to our sin. Did you hear that? He has not dealt with you according to your sin. I'll tell you how I know. The Bible says so. And you and I'm living proof. You're living proof. What do I mean? We'd be dead. If he dealt with you according to just your sin alone, the wages of sin is death. You know, there are some in here who of a right ought to be dead physically for what they've done to themselves. And they're not. Why? Because God has been merciful, hasn't he? He's delivered them. He's strengthened their bodies. Renewed their strength, as we saw earlier, like the eagle. If he would have dealt with me according to my sin or you according to yours, none of us would be here today. We wouldn't be alive. Still, I think we're guilty of acting like he owes us this. When the truth is, he's so patient. He's so calm, long-suffering. He's so filled with grace and mercy. You, come on, you and I know that even after we got saved, we didn't do it that well, did we? We're still not doing it so well, are we? If I had to do it well, I couldn't make it. Could you? But he doesn't deal with me according to my sins. And you know why? Because as heaven, verse 11, is as high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. His mercy. It's just too high for all of us to understand. It is too great for all that reverence him. And not only that, but for those that reverence him, as far as the east is from the west, so far, or that's how far has he removed our sins, our transgression from us. As high as the heaven is above the earth, his mercy is that much higher than what we can understand. He is so merciful. And he has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. Now, God's word is cool because God knows he created the planet. And even when people were reading this and thinking that the world was still flat, this was, you know, the book of Isaiah says the world is round, but people were still believing the world was flat. But God knew. God knew the world was round, and so look what he says. He removes your sins as far as the east is from the west. What if he just said, I remove your sins as far as the north is from the south? What if he just said it that way? You start walking north, and at some point, because the world is not flat, at some point, you're going to be, you get to a certain point, what are you going to be doing? Which way are you going to be walking? South. Isn't that true? If he only removed my sins as far as the north is from the south, I'd run into them again. I'd be going north and eventually be going south. But he says he removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. If you start walking east, when will you ever be walking west? Never. You'll always be walking east because it's round for eternity. You will never see your sins again. I don't care what anybody tells you. According to Scripture, your sins are gone. The blood of Jesus, if you've got Jesus in your heart, the blood of Jesus Christ has washed your sin away. They're gone. Now, right there is enough for you and me to go, oh, bless the Lord, oh, my soul. My sins are gone. Never, ever to come near me again. They're not going to mention my name. It's not going to be brought up in heaven after a million years, 2 million years. It's not going to be brought up in any kind of judgment anywhere. It's not going to be brought up by any angels or nothing. They're gone. Never going to see them or hear from them again. Aren't you glad? And here, verse 13, I think of ears again. Like a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that reverence him. To pity doesn't mean like what you think. Doesn't mean to feel sorry. Oh, isn't he ugly? Look at those ears. Look at, he's an idiot. That's not what the word means. The word means to love and to have a tender affection for. To have compassion and a tender, deep affection. Just as a father has that love and affection, that tender affection for their little ones, your father has that love for you too. It says, like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that reverence him. Do you belong to him? Then let him love you. We sang a song earlier. Oh, Lord, your tenderness. You look at the last words of that. I receive your love. What do I have to do to get God's love? A lot of people are trying to do nice things. They're trying to wear their hair right. They're trying to say the right. They're trying to do. You know what you need to do? He loves you. You come to Jesus Christ. You don't have to do anything to get his attention. His eye is on you. His eye is on the sparrow, and you know he's watching you. He loves you. Just as you loved your little bitty children and you watched them closely. And you take care of them. That's how God loves you. You see, that's the way God sees you and me. He has a deep love for us, a deep compassion for each one of us. Verse 14, he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Again, I think we forget that. I think that we've bought into this theory that we're pretty important. Not as important as the red squirrel, obviously, but we are pretty important. And God remembers what you're made of. God remembers what I'm made of. I've been called a dirt bag in my life. And I'd like to argue with that statement, but it's a fact. because that's what I'm made of. Some say there are 13 elements. Some say there are 17. I think more of the legitimate say 17 elements than make up the ground outside, make me up too. And I've been told that the DNA of a frog is more complicated than my DNA. But as Pastor Chuck says, I agree with him. I still don't believe in evolution. In other words, I don't believe that girl kissed a frog and it became a man. I think that's a fairy tale. Cute story. He remembers that we are dust. How does he remember that? He created us. He knows what we're made of. And what I like about that statement is he never forgets what I'm made of, even when I do. We have a tendency to forget we're dust and to start really think that we've got some rights. Hey, what are you doing to me down here? I've heard people say, I'm mad at God. Wait a minute. You have forgotten you're a dirtbag. You have forgotten it now, and you're starting to think that you're more than that. Now, the real you is going to go on forever, but the body you're dealing with here is dirt. And God never forgets that. And I think about ears. How God took him and understood how this kid was brokenhearted. And he's just made of dust. You know, that means God knows that my body, that your body, that our bodies are frail. That they break easy, that they malfunction quickly, that they get out of, what's the medical term, out of whack quite often. He knows, he understands that because he created us. Listen closely. That tells me he remembers that you and I really can't handle very much at all. We're only dust. We cannot handle very much at all. And that's why Paul, I think, was able to say, this is a light affliction. This light affliction is but for a moment. And of course, you remember how it, that exceeding weight of glory. And remember in the, at the end of that verse, you know something? We can't handle very much at all. And God is the one that remembers it. We're dust and we can't handle it. You know what is a comforting scripture? You may think I'm weird. Think it. But I still think this is a comforting scripture. Maybe you never thought of it this way, so let me read it to you, and then you can do whatever you want with it. Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 16. Jesus had been away for just a short bit praying. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude around him. They were surrounded, and the scribes were questioning with them. The scribes, remember the hypocrites, were attacking the disciples with questions. And straightway, or immediately, all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, and I would love to have seen his face when he said, what question ye with them? I would love to have seen Jesus' face when he said, those are mine. What are you doing bothering them? You think, well, that's a weird way to think, but no, that's exactly what he's doing. Those are my boys. I love them. I am there. Those are my servants. Leave them alone. What are you doing questioning? I think God remembers what we're made of and how frail we are, and he's never going to leave us alone, and he will take care of us. Don't try to take care of it yourself. Let him do it. He knows. And I think that God also, according to that scripture, keeps it in mind when he allows things in my life. Because he remembers I am dust, he keeps that in mind when he allows things into my life. Because he remembers that you are simply dust and frail, and he remembers it, I think he keeps it in mind when he allows anything to come into our lives, whether they're trials or whatever they are. Don't fold. Don't panic. Don't give up. Don't give in to the flesh. Don't give in to that. Don't jump ship. Go back and read Psalm 103. It'll really strengthen your life. Verse 15 says, as for man, his days are as grass. I feel better. As a flower of the field. So he flourishes, for the wind passes over it and it's gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more. The lives that we live here on this earth are short lives. We've seen that over and over in Psalms, but there it is again. Here today, gone tomorrow. Just like grass, just like flowers, they're pretty. For a real short time, they're gone. That's it for us. That's just the way life goes. But The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. To keep as, or to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. God's mercy, we just read, is always here. From vanishing point to vanishing point. Everlasting, everlasting means as far back as you can see, remember, everlasting goes past that. And as far forward as you can see, everlasting goes after that. So from vanishing point to vanishing point, no end, no beginning. It's just on and on and on. God's mercy is always there, forever and ever. And notice, from generation to generation, I can trust him with my kids. I believe you can trust him with your kids. Start training your children up now in the Lord. You can trust God with your children. From generation to generation, children to children to children, you'll see that God will take care of them. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. Upon them that fear him is righteousness unto children's children. To who? Such as keep his covenant. To those that remember his commandments to do them. Upon all those that love him, that reverence him, that follow him, that obey him. Verse 19 says, the Lord has prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. There it is, everyone. The Lord has dominion over all the heavens and earth, over all things. Bless the Lord, you his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening to the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Because God has dominion over everything, even the angels are called upon to worship and praise the Lord. And they do. We've seen it in Scripture. And all his creation everywhere is called upon to bless the Lord. That means to worship and to praise and to reverence and to exalt the Lord. Praise his holy name. All that do his pleasure, all that live to do his will. Bless the Lord. And then, of course, he says to himself, and I, of all, should bless the Lord. Again, he says, bless the Lord, O my soul. Looking at all those things we've just read, all those things we've just heard, all those things we've just seen, what does it come down to? A reminder to me, if anybody should, I should bless the Lord with an undivided heart for all that he is and all that he's done. It's short. Read it again. See if it says all that. Start to give him your heart. Give him your hands. Give him your life. You say, but I've already blown it. I'm already in the big... Well, the good thing about that is God is calm. He's patient. He's not shocked. I've never done anything yet that surprised him. Never. You can't surprise him. And whenever I get myself in a hole, I stop digging and I call out, Lord, and he'll get me out of that hole. Men want to yell at me for being in the hole. God says, I'll help you out of the hole. Now stay out of the hole. Notice the difference. People want to judge us. God has paid the price for me. You're mine. Now, Bob, go and don't go crawl in a hole. Keep walking. So you say, I've blown it. I've messed up my life. Well, welcome to the club. Can God still use you? Think about ears. He's made you this way. He loves you. He cares about you. He'll use you. He'll use you for his glory if you'll just trust him and listen to him. Let's bow our heads. Father God, we praise you. I just love it, Lord, when we see that you will not always chide, that you won't keep your anger forever. Lord, we're thrilled with those words, that you have redeemed us from destruction. Lord, thank you for your love. Now strengthen our hearts as we worship you, that we might walk in you. Maybe we didn't yesterday. Maybe we didn't even today. Maybe we haven't ever, Lord, but that we could from this moment on. You are the God of another chance, and we're looking to you. Fill us with your Spirit that we might simply walk with you, Lord.